Sure. And welcome on this day, and I would welcome you all to this service this morning, and don't forget to join us for the cup of tea later on. First of all, I want to say, goodness me, the lead-in this morning with Dean's reading, even this is leading in for the Psalms 1 and 2 last week, or the songs, even the kids' video, it all speaks to what I'm going to be talking about in this few minutes. And I was particularly struck by Dean's reading this morning. When you're preparing for a sermon, there are a zillion passages of scripture that you look at and you think, oh, I can't fit it all in, otherwise you'll be here until next year. Not possible. So, yeah, and the scripture readings this morning actually speak to everything. So, and there was no collaboration with all of that. It's all the Spirit of God, I believe. So, all right, so let's have a look at what we're going to be talking about today. Just let me organize myself a bit here. Okay. So I want us to cast our minds back. Think about all the various TV shows we might have seen. Soap operas, reality TV shows. If you haven't seen them, no doubt you've probably heard about them. And some of them are really, really terrible. And you will have heard, at least, of the terrible situations that people find themselves in. The nastiness of broken relationships, dysfunctional families, and some people letting people others down. And perhaps that we ourselves have let other people down. And that's what a terrible thing, but that seems to be what it is. And I'm pretty sure that most of us, at some stage or another, have been experienced let down badly, and we can recognize the hurt that is caused to those nearest and dearest to us, and the guilt that follows all of that, if only. Because once you, like a wedding feast, the confetti's out, you can't get it back. It's gone. Word spoken, it's out, it's gone. And in this day of the social media, it's out there for, well, people say forever, but not forever, for a very long time, the rest of our lives and the future. So the guilt is a big thing. Take a moment to think about the darkest moments you've ever experienced, and no doubt it could be very painful for you, painful for me. It's even painful to think about all this. Let me tell you that all of these shows, all the things that we've experienced, the feel of being badly let down, the guilt of doing the letting down, and the appalling situations that people find themselves in and people have experienced, all of them pale into comparison when we look at the dysfunctional families and the terrible situations that people find themselves in the biblical texts. As we're going to see, David was in a terrible pickle, and from his own family. But there's an awful lot we can learn from David's life and his prayers and the Psalms that he wrote. So here's a question for you, another one, I guess. Dean mentioned last week, Psalms are a song. So think back to when you're in times of these trials and stresses, how many songs did we have to sing during this period of crisis? There are any number of songs to help us in time of a crisis, and there are hymns that bring us comfort. And there's ones we sung today are a great example of that. Really good. But sometimes there aren't the songs that can do justice to the depth and the severity of a crisis that we're in. And as Dean mentioned last week, the Psalms provide a great resource and perhaps the best resource for us. We can learn a lot about the blessings of God and learn from God in these writings. Psalm 3 is a time where David was in deep distress. And we're going to see what manner of comfort that can be gained from these 8 verses. Short passage, I know, but these pack an awful lot in. David climbed from despair to triumph when it was a really bad time in his life. And just like life, trouble finds us really early. Haven't got to be really old to find ourselves in trouble. And it happens on a regular basis, doesn't it? One trouble seems to prepare us for the next trouble. Okay, so before Easter, Russell and the others were talking about how to pray, teaching us how to pray. But now here we are as an example of when to pray and of the faith that is required in the worst of circumstances. Situations that really set the Christian apart from the unbelieving world. How Christians deal with issues should be a real point of difference when compared to unbelievers. So with that, would you bow with me, please, in prayer as we come to the text? Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word, which is living, powerful, and true, and that whatever is written for our past in the past is for our education, our learning, and our benefit today. Help us to learn from that. Help us to apply the truth of Scripture by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we recognize too that the answer to our questions, our prayers, our distresses is indeed Christ Jesus. So Lord, I ask that you would bless this hearers of this sermon today, wherever they might be. Bless me as I would speak the words that you have laid upon me. I pray, Lord, that you would enable me by your Spirit, carry me along by your Spirit to preach this word faithfully, honestly, and in truth, and in love, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, David, he was anointed as a young king, to be king as a very young man. God said that David was after his own heart. Now, Saul's king, David's king prior to that was Saul, and he did not take that anointing very well at all. And he started several attempts to kill David and great persecution. This is in way of setting the scene as to where David found himself. So David did not. So Saul started great persecutions of them. In spite of all of this, David did not retaliate against Saul. God kept his promise to God to protect and preserve him, and eventually he dealt with Saul at the right time. Following all of that, God gave victory to David from all his enemies and further promised that David's throne would rule forever through his future offspring. And that ruler to be, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. However, here is David as king. So he's actually realized that. So he's not just promised to the king. He actually was king. And here he was fleeing from his very own son for his life. So even the title that David was in shows that David was in trouble. The title is Save Me, O God. And David, and the transcript underneath that says, A Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So what on earth happened here? Why was he fleeing from his own son? And what led him then to plead to God to save him? We need to go back a little bit further. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read that King David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then he conspired to have her husband killed. So betrayal and, yeah, all sorts of things going on there. God then sent Nathan, who was a prophet at the time, to confront David about what he had done. Now, David, being after God's own heart, immediately confessed his sin and asked for forgiveness. But as always with sin, there's always consequences, and this is no exception. So God, through Nathan, then tells that there would be troubles against him from his own household. The son born to Bathsheba, David's firstborn, would die, which subsequently happened. There would be household strife, violence, including evil things against the women of the household. In other words, yeah, really evil things. The troubles began with his son Amnon defiling his half-sister Tamar, if you recall the story. This is all written down. A couple of years later, Absalom, Tamar's other brother, who is David was running away from now, he killed Amnon, his brother. So you're getting the picture of dysfunctional families, aren't we? David failed to punish both of his sons for their actions. There were several years in between of these things. He knew about it. And the Bible says he was angry, didn't do anything. But anyway, eventually Absalom was forced into exile. And because of his actions, David's leadership was weakened, especially when Absalom returned after a couple of years. So Absalom went about secretly. He looks suitably sinister, doesn't he? So he went around secretly raising sympathy and followers. He then organized an army to overthrow David, his father, as king. And by being overthrown by somebody means you're going to get killed. So Absalom, right from the start, was starting to say, I'm going to kill David, my dad. Excellent. So David and his faithful followers, they found out and they fled for their lives. Adding to the insult, Absalom also defiled all of David's concubines in the full sight of Israel. Absalom absolutely was putting David to shame, undermining him, betraying him, and leading a violent revolt against him. And David seems to have lost everything. So Psalm 3 is a very short passage, but there are significant lessons here for you and I. And we will see David's emotions change from despair to hope, hope to comfort and confidence, and ultimately proclamation about God's marvelous deliverance. So Psalm, if you open up your Bibles, Psalms chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation from him in God. And there's a little word after that is called Selah. I'll talk about that in a minute. I don't know how to pronounce it, but that's how I'm doing it. So here's a brutal situation that David faces. An abundance of enemies who are rising up against him. Apart from a whole heap of enemies, they are saying to God that God has no interest in saving him. God's anointed king. God's not going to save you. There's somebody more powerful after you than you are. He's not going to save you. They are saying that God has turned his back on David. And one could see why they'd said this. God had anointed David as a king, but now it looked as though God had turned his back on him. And David's enemies against him were accumulating. A bit like Job this morning from the kids' movie, wasn't it? They're all moving in for the kill, and they believe that God has abandoned him. Let's put ourselves in David's shoes. We can well imagine the weight of guilt. Think back about all these things he'd done, the guilt that he would have experienced, and the realization of these consequences would have plunged him into utter despair, if not outright depression. Okay. But here's something. So David feels the weight of guilt and consequences, as I said. Yep. But here is something really important. David says many are saying of his soul, and that there is no salvation in God for him. The word does not include him. The word many does not include him. He has the faith to know that his eternal security is assured, but perhaps his immediate security is no certain thing at all. Fellow believers and hearers, David was certain that God had not, would not forsake or abandon him, and nor would he forsake or abandon us, even though our very lives might be in danger. This is the first time in the Bible where the word Selah appears and is repeated 71 times in the book of Psalms, and only 3 other times in the whole Bible, and that's actually in Habakkuk. The meaning of the word Selah is uncertain, but possibly the best meaning is to stop and think about this. Sometimes it could be a musical thing, be a loud music or a special, I don't know, whatever you want to call it, musical term, but it means some sort of think about this. There, what do you think about that? That seems to be what it's saying as well. In this case, Sinless seems to be saying, is this what they're saying is true? Throughout history, so you think down through the bold claims of historians and peoples down through the history, did God really say that? People casting doubt on God. Did God really say that? Your God won't save you from a massive great army. There is no God, and so on it goes. Are any of these statements true? And there is a resounding no. They're all lies from the devil. If and at the worst of times, God's people can lift up their heads with joy, knowing that all things work for good to them, they will know that God gives both the cause and the heart to rejoice. Putting ourselves in David's situation, we could well imagine that David was remembering his transgressions and feeling them quite acutely. But we need to remember this. Romans 8:28. And we know that those who love God, for all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to his purpose. And so let's read on to see what David does. Psalm 3, verse 3 and 4. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. And there's that word. Stop and think about that. I cried aloud to the Lord, he answered me. Stop and think. Verse 3, the first word of that is but. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. The word but means a big contrast to what's happened before. There's many times in the Bible where it says, but God. But this happened. This circumstance, but God, as an example. Numerous times. So we really need to pay attention to the word but. But you, O Lord, mark the beginning of a wondrous and marvellous statement throughout the Bible and human experience, and the same is true here. There's a complete mood change. David gets his eyes off his enemies and onto the Lord, and that changes his whole outlook. Friends, we can see the importance of looking out and up. Think back to Abraham's day and Lot. Lot looked out and saw. Abraham in the old text says, Abraham looked out and up. Big thing, looking out and up. Looking out or up in our deepest of troubles, and we have a divine ear that will always listen. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, have you ever realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problem of yesterday, past, all those things. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you, and you must go on to remind yourself of God, of who God is, of what God is, and what he has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. And then having done that, end on this great note, defy yourself, defy other people, and defy the devil and the whole world. To deliberately make a choice like David's takes both faith and courage. It's immediate, and so it can be with us. But you, O Lord, God answered. We go on to see a bit more in a minute. Straight away, he realizes that the Lord, he has in the Lord a shield, a source of glory, and the one who lifts up his head. As his shield, the Lord gives him complete protection from enemy assaults. As his glory, the Lord gives him honor, dignity, and vindication in the place of shame, reproach, and slander. So instead of all slander, shame, and reproach, there's dignity, honor, and vindication. That's They were being heaped upon him, those bad things. As a lifter of his head, the Lord encourages and exalts him. Our enemies today, you and I, may not be an army right now, but our enemy can surely be self-pity. Why me? The accuser, Satan, often has a field day here, but the Lord is our shield against all of those things. Verse 4, I cried out to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill. There, stop and think about that. Think deeply about that. God answered from his hill. Inspired by these great and true thoughts of God, David goes to the Lord in prayer and receives immediate assurance that his petition has been heard and answered. God answers from his holy hill, that is, the site of the temple in Jerusalem, the place where he has dwelt among his people. We know now that God dwells among his people. He is with you and I. The Holy Spirit makes his dwelling with us at salvation. Listeners, at salvation, the Holy Spirit makes his home with us. Here's the challenge. What have we done with the Lord Jesus? More on that later. Think about that. Think upon that and dwell upon the promises of God and remind ourselves that these things really do help our faith and help it grow. So we go into comfort and confidence in Psalm chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Assured of God's protection, David lays down and goes to sleep. It's the best kind of sleep. A gift of God to those who trust him in the midst of life's most distressing situations. Remember that David, he had been dealing with the fallout of Saul's persecution, and knowing this, James says in chapter 1, verse 2-6. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and the steadfastness let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. So, reflection, nothing had changed in David's situation. Absalom was still out to get him, and he was still surrounded by enemies who wanted his life. Though they still thought that they had him beaten, and David was still in the middle of a huge mess. But in the middle of that mess, David said, I know my God. Fellow believers, that's what we should say. I know my God. He knows me. We can experience the same thing. We can continue in the middle of our troubles and still look at thousands of our enemies, our self-doubts, what Satan throws at us. But we can still come to God and then sleep at night because we know who God is and that he is in control. David reminds us that God has not abandoned us in the middle of troubles, and that makes all the difference. And now he has the courage to face his foes unafraid, even if he's surrounded by thousands of them. Trials in our lives, yours and my lives, end up doing us good when we earnestly pray to God and learn from them. Learn from them and him. Actually, learn about him, about our troubles now. Looking back on our recent experience, during these hard times that we will learn the most about God, his care and grace extended to us, the breadth, the length, the height, and depth of his love towards us from Ephesians chapter 3. That's from coming from a personal experience, and you've got your own personal experiences, I'm sure, and I know, because troubles find us regularly. And I know that you can also attest to that, knowing the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of his love toward us. It is surely a great thing to have testimonies like this in lives, but certainly those trials will return, but his love, mercy, and grace will always be there. We can be confident of that. You and I, just as David did, will always find God ready to answer our prayers. Nothing can come between us and God's grace toward us. The breadth, I've lost my place. And between his favour and our faith. So nothing can come between God's grace and us and the working of his grace in us, between his favour and our faith. It is a great mercy when we're in trouble to have our minds steadfastly upon God. David's faith had then become triumphant. He began the psalm with complaints of the strength and the malice of his enemies, but concludes with rejoicing in the power and grace of his God, and now sees more with him than against him. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. He has the power to save, even if the danger is so great. All that have the Lord for their God are sure of salvation, for he who is their God is the God of salvation. John reminds us in the first book of John, chapter 5, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And Jesus said during his time on earth that he has overcome the world, and so we can have in him the victory over despair. So verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek and you break the teeth of the wicked. Now, that sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? Sounds a bit harsh. But we need to put it into context today. But it's so important. We need to pay careful attention to this. When there's no justice, when nobody puts a stop to evil, people end up taking things into their own hand. Vigilantism doesn't end well. The only way that this is prevented is if we know there is justice and that evil will be stopped and those perpetrating the evil will be held accountable. It will happen. Here, David says that he knows he doesn't have to take things into his own hand. Why? Because he experienced this firsthand when Saul was after him. David had opportunities to exact revenge, but he trusted God and took no action against Saul. So he leaves the vengeance to God. God will deal with them in his own way and timing. It is not up to David or us to exact revenge. Hebrews 10:30 says this, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Jesus tells us also to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us or who even use and abuse us. But the grace that sustained us last night, so David prayed, David slept. So that was grace from last night. But it won't do, last night's grace won't do for today. We need a fresh supply of grace every single day. Philippians 4, verse 4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So salvation belongs to the Lord. Verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Stop and think on that. David knows that there is only one who can deliver anyone. Salvation belongs to the Lord and him alone. So we ask God that we'll bless his people by continuing to show them his marvelous deliverance. And the final stop. Stop and think deeply on this. Take it to heart. Lamentations. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. So the key lessons from today. God protects. He protects his believers, his people. He restores them and sustains us every day in the middle of all of our trials. We need to look up, not inward. Life leads into a series of trials. Trust in the Lord. We eventually will triumph through that. Focus on the solver of the problem and not the problem. So God protects. He never abandons. He will always protect. He never abandons. He will never abandon us. Stop and think on that. God is acceptable, accessible to us. From despair to hope to confidence to triumph. That's what David experienced. And so we, by believing that in God, trusting in Jesus, the same for us. That's the way of life for us. So, fellow hearers, if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is the source of all these blessings, the Lord Jesus Christ sustains us. He blesses the love that he has, the forgiveness of sins, the ability to rise up over the trials, the ability to love our enemies, to pray for them, to do good for them. It's what sets the Christian apart. And it can only be through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, in the power of his Holy Spirit. So let me conclude in prayer. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, you have called us to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who paid that ultimate penalty, the ultimate despair of, my God, why have you forsaken me? Bearing the full weight of sin, my sin, your sin, that of the world, upon him. But as we just celebrated Easter, empty grave is there to show he has the victory over death. And because we are those who are in him have the victory over death. We can have that complete confidence in you. So, Lord, help us to understand that. Help us to read your word, read it afresh. And may we stop, pause, and think deeply about the promises of God and of Jesus and of eternity to come. In Jesus' name, amen.